Well, good morning, everyone. It's once again a great privilege for me to be with you this morning. And we always appreciate the fellowship and love between Cryfontein and Goodwood Baptist over these many years. The past few months, we've been preaching through a series on the book of Romans, and specifically the last few chapters of Romans, that is about Romans 12 to Romans 15, considering the Christian life. And so I want to give you one of the messages that we preach there through this series, and this is one of my favorite passages in this series on the Christian life. It comes from Romans chapter 13, right at the end. So would you turn with me to Romans chapter 13, and we'll be reading from verse 11 to verse 14. Now hear the word of the Lord. Besides this, know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given to us your most sacred word, by which we can know you, by which we can know the plan of redemption by which we can know your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that your word is authoritative, that it is sufficient, that every time we turn to it, we can know that God himself is speaking to us. And so, Lord, this morning as we approach you as this church together, we want to hear your word clearly. We want to understand it clearly. And, oh, Lord, we want to sit in submission to it. So would you grant us humble hearts and humble ears, that we might be attentive to what your word has to say to us, and that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you might so apply the word to our hearts that you would change our hearts more and more, and that the result would be that we would be conformed to Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, over the last 2 weeks, I've been in Cork Bay doing some teaching there, and every morning I would arrive quite early when it was still dark. And if you wait for long enough, eventually you see the light turning. You can start seeing that it's going from darkness to light. And then if you wait a bit longer still, you start seeing the sun just emerge over the horizon on the opposite side. And then you know the day is about to begin. We need to get ready. The final preparations need to be taken place before the students come in for the classes. What I want to show you this morning is that what Paul thinks about the Christian life is he thinks about it like the emerging of the sun during dawn. He thinks about it like the previous season, the previous epoch has been darkness and night. And now the sun has come out and we can see that the dawn has emerged. And now what we have to do is we have to live in light of the dawn. The dawn is the coming of Christ, and that's what he's going to push us towards understanding today. Well, let me just situate just this passage for us as we come to Romans chapter 13. You would know that the Romans 13 is situated in the end of a long argument that Paul has been making about the nature of God, about the nature of his existence, about the nature of human rebellion against God and humanity in sinfulness, and God in his amazing grace and love sending forth Jesus as the one who would take upon himself the punishment of our sin. And not only so, but he has made it sure that we can be saved, not through any of our works, but through trust in the one who has died on the cross for us. And the result now is that we have every spiritual benefit as a result of Christ and his crucifixion for us. This means that we can now live this life apart from sin, and we can now live this life not under the bondage of sin, but fighting against sin, because we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit and we have been given a great hope. After Paul had been giving us all of these considerations, Romans chapter 12 to 15 is really the practical application of what the Christian life now should look like in light of these truths. He's told us already in Romans 12 that we have now a new relationship to God, and we have a new relationship to ourselves. We have a new relationship to our neighbor. We have a new relationship to the state. We have a new relationship to our enemies. Much of these relationships are now characterized by love, but certainly they're also characterized by holiness. Now, just in the previous passage in Romans 13, verse 8 to 10, he's spoken about the relationship between the law and love. And he showed us that actually, if we're going to love each other, we're going to fulfill the law. Because the backbone of love is moral rectitude, righteousness. So love is not just some fuzzy feeling for Paul, it's actually the reality of not only obeying the law, but doing more than obeying the law. Love doesn't just not murder. Love actually cares about the lives of others and does what it can to sustain their life. Now, in this passage, Paul comes to the reality that in light of the coming of Christ, all of our actions should be transformed because Jesus has come into the world and we have experienced that salvation. The central thing that I want you to take away from this message is that Paul is pushing us towards thinking that Jesus has arrived, salvation has come. And now in light of that truth, we should live completely different lives. We should live in different lives in light of the dawn. Now, there are three things I want you to keep in consideration as we go through this passage to keep your attention on this passage. So the first one is we need to keep our mind in heaven. We need to keep our mind in heaven. Take a look with me at verse 11. This is what Paul says. Besides this, know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep. Now, he says here we should know the time. It's important for him that we know the time. It's a very specific word that he uses in several other places as well. But the question is, what does he mean by this time that we should be understanding? I think he explains that for us in the second part of that same verse where he says, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Now, you might listen to that and you might say, wait a second, I have believed. I thought I received salvation already when I believed. Isn't that correct? And that is certainly correct. You received salvation. You were justified in the heavenly realms through Christ, who is your substitute. You have received salvation. But at the same time, Paul often speaks of the reality that there is still much of salvation that is to be received in the future as well. So there's a present tense to salvation or a past tense to salvation. We have been justified. There's a present tense to it as well. We are being sanctified, and that sometimes is spoken of in terms of our salvation too. And then there's a future tense to salvation, and that is that one day the consummation of the ages will arrive with the return of Christ. That's why so regularly in the New Testament, they talk about salvation with this future tense as well. In other words, the return of Christ, the final day, the judgment of the world, heaven, that is described as salvation too. And that's what Paul has in mind here. He says, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Paul is making the point that when you first believed, there was a certain distance between you and that final salvation, and now that some time has transpired, you're actually closer to that final salvation than when you first started. It's kind of like someone who runs the Comrades Marathon, and someone puts up a sign 1 kilometer before the end, and they say, it's only one more kilometer you have to run, and then it's the end. You're far closer to the end now than when you were at the beginning. It's kind of like that what Paul is saying. The Christian life is progressing, and you're progressing closer to Christ and the consummation of all things. Paul is saying that you need to know the time so that you can appropriately match your actions to the situation. Now, the time that Paul is speaking about here isn't just about the location of your Christian life, what we sometimes call the order of salvation, from the time of justification, and we know there are things before that as well, to the time of glorification. No, Paul is also talking about the much larger picture of the whole history of the world, from creation through fall, through redemption, through final consummation as well. He says, in light of that grand picture of God's redemptive history, we need to know where we are situated. Paul is trying to tell them and us that they are living in the final stage of history, that they and us are in the final chapter of the book that we call history. And usually the way they designate this reality, that we are already in that final stage, is that the New Testament writers use the language of the last days. Now, often you and I think, when we think about the last days, we might think about those moments just before Jesus comes, or those moments just after Jesus has come, and the implications of all of that. But so often in the New Testament, they talk about the last days as arriving not in that final slither of moments before Jesus comes and after Jesus comes, but they think about the nature of the last days as extending from that point all the way back to the time when Jesus first arrived on earth. In other words, the last days extend from the time that Christ first comes into the world all the way until the time that Christ returns to the world as well. This is illustrated in so many places in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, verse 1, or in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, where the author of Hebrews tells us about, in the past, God has revealed himself in many and various ways, but in these last days, he considers these as the last days of this entire epoch of history. Now, if this is the first time you're hearing about this, you might scratch your head and say, well, how does it make sense that between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, already 2,000 years have transpired? It seems like an awfully long time for the last days to be dragging on to. This is actually also an objection which the famous atheist Bertrand Russell made against Christianity. He said that New Testament writers evidently thought that Jesus was going to come back quickly. Therefore, their expectations were falsely met because Jesus didn't come back quickly. Well, the answer to both questions is the same, that Paul thought about the whole scheme of God's unfolding plan. And when he spoke about the last days, what he was actually making reference to is this reality that all of God's plans finds its final culmination in Jesus and what Jesus is going to accomplish. So the moment Jesus arrives onto the earth, he starts announcing that the kingdom of heaven is near. He starts seeing that the New Testament writers see that the promises fulfilled in the Old Testament are starting to be fulfilled by Jesus. It's sort of like all the promises from the Old Testament are rushing forward to be fulfilled in the person of Jesus in his first coming, so that all the promises that are related to his second coming will soon be fulfilled. In other words, because the promises have been fulfilled in Christ in his first coming, soon the promises of his second coming are going to be fulfilled as well. If the one happened, the second will definitely happen as well. And here it isn't an issue of time. We can be so easily dragged in to think that it's been such a long time. Why has it been such a long time? But what we need to remember is that our time frame isn't God's time frame. You can think how often in the Old Testament time, for instance, the Old Testament Jews might have been frustrated by the fact that God has given us so many wonderful promises. When will they be fulfilled? The reality is that God's timing isn't our timing, and he knows exactly when it is exactly the right time to fulfill his promises. Paul knew that there were many things that still needed to take place between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus, not least of which the church had to be built. This is why Peter, when he speaks of this in 2 Peter, says that the Lord's time frame isn't our time frame. For him, is 1,000 years are like a day, and a day are like 1,000 years. This isn't to relativize time. This is to say that his time frame is different to ours. So the response that we should have is patience for the coming of Christ. What does this mean for us today? One of the central things that Paul is trying to draw our attention to is this reality that with the coming of Jesus, we have entered into a new phase of history. And now he is in that new phase, and you and I are in this new phase as well. We can call this as part of the last days. What he calls in verse 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. He has seen the dawn. And now he calls the Christians to live in light of this dawn. But the point of that is we have to recognize not only the beginning of the dawn, but the end of the dawn as well. We should not only see the beginning of the sunset, but the sun in its full brightness. So there's a relationship, in other words, between the first coming of Jesus and the full revelation of heaven. Christians should live in light of the coming of Christ, the first coming of Christ, and we should live in light of that final revelation of Jesus. What will that be like? Well, heaven is described in various ways in the New Testament. We are sometimes called in the book of Romans, for instance, that we will be the sons of God who have been adopted through Christ. We will have resurrected bodies. We will, the whole of creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of stewardship under God's people who have been made new. It's often spoken of in terms of being glorified. There's a sense in which God will receive glory and he will finish the process of salvation within us, and that is called being glorified. He will perfectly conform us to the image of Jesus. So can you see how Paul connects the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ? The first coming of Christ, Jesus accomplishes salvation for us. The second coming of Christ, the full realization of all of these promises. Well, what's the implication for us of this? Well, we need to keep our eyes, therefore, on heaven. We need to keep our mind in heaven. It's so often told, you might have heard it before, that some people are of such heavenly mindedness that they're of no earthly good. What Paul calls us to hear is, he says, we as the church need to be heavenly minded if we are going to be appropriately of earthly good. In other words, we need to fix our eyes on the full revelation of Jesus. The dawn has come. One day we await the final full consummation of the ages. That's the first thing that we need to keep in mind. We need to keep our minds in heaven. Now, secondly, let me show you that we need to keep in step with heaven as well. We need to keep in step with heaven as well. This is what Paul says in verse 12. Take a look at verse 12. Besides this, you know the time. Sorry, verse 12. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Paul is trying to tell us here in these verses that in light of the coming of Christ, the first coming of Christ, and in light of his future coming, we should live in light of the dawn. We should live in light of the coming of Christ. That means we shouldn't occupy ourselves anymore with the darkness. Paul describes the entire epoch before the coming of Christ into the world as this epoch of darkness. Now that Christ has come onto the world, it's this, the sun has risen. We're in a new phase. We're in a new epoch. The darkness is gone. The light has appeared. Therefore, we should live in light of the sun. The way that Paul has already described this darkness in the book of Romans is by talking about it as the deeds of sin or ungodliness or unrighteousness. In Romans 1, verse 18, he says, in our natural state as humans, what we do is we actually suppress the truth in ungodliness and unrighteousness. There is the truth of Christ. The dawn has come. Light has come into the world. But people suppress the truth in unrighteousness. He's described this unrighteousness as a lack of worship and thanksgiving towards God, the futility of our thinking, and the darkness of our hearts. He's described it as the foolishness of our lives, exchanging the glory of an immortal God for earthly idols that we pursue with all of our might. You see, this darkness that we were in, this darkness was the darkness of sin, the darkness of exchanging the eternal light of the glory of God for earthly distortions, for earthly corruption, for earthly sin. And so the result was that we used to live in a way where we resisted the light, we resisted God's glory, and we resisted God's Son. But then Paul starts describing to us what happens when we are saved. He says, through faith in Christ, well, now something remarkable has taken place. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's glorious Son. We have been transferred into the kingdom of His marvelous light. Our eyes have been opened to the weight and the reality of God. And we have not only submitted one part of our lives to God, but all of our lives. We now belong to God. We have been united with Christ. We have come to see the beauty and the glory of the radiance of God in Christ. We have been born again to a living and an everlasting hope. What that means for our relationship to sin, as Paul describes in Romans chapter 6, is that our enslavement to sin is over. Previously, we were walking under the bondage of sin because we were in darkness. Now that we have come into the glorious kingdom of the light of the Son of God, well, now we are no longer in bondage to sin, but we are slaves to Christ. We are servants of Christ. The way that Paul speaks of it here is that we have been woken up. We have, as it were, been in a dream state, in a sleep, and now we have woken up to the reality. The dawn has arrived. We open our eyes and we can see the light, the images of coming to understand who Christ is, coming to have a changed heart by which we trust in Christ and live our lives for Him. There's a famous illustration in the philosopher Plato where he talks about these people who have been living in a cave all of their lives. They live in this cave and they just see the movement of shadows within these caves. They don't know what these shadows are. They're in chains and they're watching these shadows as if someone is watching TV. They're just watching these shadows all day long because they're in chains. But what these shadows are is they're actually something, a reflection from outside the cave where there actually is light. And there are actually people walking around in the light of the sun. And because of their walking around in the light of the sun, they reflect these shadows into this cave. And so these people who are in this cave look at these shadows as if they're reality. And then one day, one of these prisoners escapes. They go outside the cave and they see, actually, those shadows, they were nothing. They were of little significance. But the reality is outside. The reality is in the light of the sun. That's the kind of thing that Paul is trying to show us here in Romans 6 and the reality that we now have in salvation. Once we have escaped the enslavement of sin through Christ, it's like we've escaped that cave, and now we don't go back into that cave and say, oh, we're going to watch the shadows for a couple of hours, because that is reality. No, we say, those shadows are not reality. That sin that we lived in before, that's not the real deal. Actually, the real deal is in the light of Christ. And so Paul says we should live our lives in light of Christ. This is what he says in verse 12 and 13. He says, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Paul is describing many of the sins that were so pertinent in the Roman culture of the world. Remember, he's writing this letter to Christians who are living in Rome, which is something like the center of the world. Imagine living in New York. You're sort of in the center of the world, and all of the worldliness is something that surrounds you at all times. This is exactly the context that the Christians were living in, and Paul writes to them, and he says, now that they are in Christ, their lives should not look like the lives of the people around them who are also living in Rome. Well, what did the people around them lives look like? What did their lives look like? Well, he says that it's essentially characterized by a lack of self-control. A lack of self-control. This is why he mentions orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, lack of self-control in terms of the body. And then he goes on to say that all quarreling or jealousy, lack of self-control in terms of the mind. In all of these things, Paul said that that was the way that you used to live, but it's not the way that you should live now. In fact, all of those things are part of the darkness. And we have now, through Christ Jesus, escaped that darkness. And we can now live in light of the full brightness of Jesus. Well, how does this affect our lives? Well, it affects our lives by reminding us that we have a new relationship to sin. We are not under sin's bondage. Sin was something that was part of our past in which we lived in the sinful world and participated with them. We were indulging in that darkness. But as a result of coming into the light of Christ, now we have a new relationship with sin. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can fight against sin. We can ask God for help, and He can provide all that we need so that we can overcome sin. Paul doesn't for a moment imagine that the struggle against sin is over when you're a Christian. In Romans 7, he goes into great detail about how he wrestles against sin. But at the same time, we have a new relationship with sin, because Christ has come into the world, and now we have seen His light, and we can live in light of His light. The second thing that we need to take into consideration as we're applying this to ourselves is by recognizing that sin always not only is damaging towards us and our relationship to God, but sin is damaging towards our relationship towards others as well. Paul has hinted at this in the previous section as well, where he spoke of the character of love fulfilling the commandments. And the commandments he mentioned there are, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. He specifically mentions those commandments that are given towards us in our relationships with other people, and he says, these are fulfilled by love. Well, if that's the case, it means that once we have entered into this new dawn, into this new light, our relationship with other people is completely changed. It's characterized by love. It's characterized by humility. In this chapter, in Romans chapter 13 and in chapter 12, Paul has been arguing that it's characterized by service. Your desire isn't just for yourself now, it's to serve and to help one another, to build them up in the most holy faith, to use whatever resources and gifts you have to strengthen other believers. He says that's the task of every believer. We've seen two things so far that Paul has been telling us. We've seen that we need to keep our mind in heaven. Secondly, he's told us that we need to keep in step with heaven. And now thirdly, he says that we should keep ourselves clothed in Christ. We need to keep ourselves clothed in Christ. Well, take a look for a moment at verse 14. Paul says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The way that we should live in light of heaven is that we should put on the full armor of light that he describes in verse 12. And in verse 14, he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it mean that we look at his example and then we say to ourselves, well, I'm going to follow Jesus' example and consistently ask myself, what would Jesus do? And then try to do that. It's not a bad thing, but that's not exactly what Paul is talking about. Does it mean that we need to remember Jesus' teachings and continually try to implement his teachings in our lives? Well, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing, but that's not exactly what Paul is talking about. What Paul is talking about here when he says that we need to put on Christ is that we need to know the very fullness of who Jesus is and that we have now already been united to Christ. In other words, our identity is no longer with sin, with darkness, with condemnation, with Satan and the devils. Now it is with Christ. We are united with Christ, which means that if we are to put on Christ, this is not a union that we produce within ourselves, is living in light of the union that we already have with Christ. What does it mean then to put on Christ? Well, it means to meditate on who Jesus is and responsively trust in him for all that he has done for us. It means that day by day, as we walk the Christian life, we remember that Jesus is true God of true God, that Jesus is the eternal one who existed before the world began, that he is the sustainer of the universe. All things hold together in Christ Jesus. It means that at a certain point in history, 2,000 years ago, God took on flesh in the incarnation, that Jesus is truly God and truly man, that he lived a life of sinless perfection in all of these circumstances, that he taught his disciples perfectly so that he might gather for himself a people, that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do all that he did, including the miraculous acts that he performed amongst men, that he was nailed to a cross, that he deliberately laid down his life as a sacrifice of atonement, that on that cross, he accomplished salvation for us. That he on that cross had said that it is finished. Everything that was necessary for salvation, he's accomplished for us there. That after his death, he was physically, bodily raised to life again. He that went into the grave came out of the grave again. And after some days, he was ascended into heaven, and there he is seated at the right hand of God. There he intercedes for us, and there, since we are united with him, Paul tells us, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And from there, he is building his church through the Holy Spirit, whom he has sent into the world. And one day, once that task of building his church is complete, he's going to come back. And he's going to judge the world, the living and the dead. And he's going to claim for himself his own bride. And you know what Paul makes the point consistently of in this passage? Is that the bride are the ones who live their lives in light of Christ. We are the ones who are no longer consumed by the darkness which characterized the age that came before Christ or characterizes the culture that is around us. No, we live in light of the coming of Christ. We live in light of his work. We live in light of his holiness. We live in light of his perfection. That's why what God has done for us in Christ Jesus was that we are able now to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The same God who has said, let there be light, when he spoke to darkness at the beginning of the universe, is the God who has produced light within our hearts by saving us through the Holy Spirit and opening our eyes that we can really see the coming of the dawn, that we can really perceive for the first time with hearts, mind, soul, and strength that Jesus is exactly who he says he is, that we can trust in him, that we can be saved, that we can worship him, that we can live our lives for him. And this is the reality. There is yet far more glory for us to see. These are hints of a world to come. These are the foretastes, the preface of the glory that is yet to come. And Paul has been calling us consistently, because Christ has come into the world in his incarnation, we need to live in light of that reality, in the full light of his strength, in the full light of who Christ is. So how do we do that? We do that by realizing our identity in Jesus. And we do that by living out our identity in Jesus day by day, not only in terms of trusting him, but in terms of obedience to him, in terms of meditation on him, in terms of a desire to one day see him. Friends, keep your mind in heaven. Keep in step with heaven and keep yourself clothed in Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have given to us your most sacred word. And in it we perceive Christ, who is the very glory of God, the very express image of the Father. Lord, we thank you that you have shown us so much about your Son and who he is and what he's accomplished for us, that indeed the dawn has come with the coming of Christ. We pray that we might live in light of this new age of light, that our lives might not be characterized by darkness. And we confess to you, O Lord, we cannot do any of these things within our own strength, but only insofar as you give us help by your Holy Spirit. So would you aid us? Would you help us? Would you strengthen us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? In his name we pray. Amen.